Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, turn to the very last page of the book of Ephesians. And I was reading and doing a little study, and I was going to complete the book today, but my wife called it. We left church last week, and she's like, "You're not going to finish the book next week." And I think that, you know, even though we have the Apostle Paul here making what appears to be some light closing statements, they are in no way, shape, or form light closing statements. They really testify to our position in Christ, what our duty is in Christ, in the body of Christ. And, you know, I just want to review all this before we go forward into the book of Philippians, because it'll really set us up in a good way for the beginning of the book of Philippians. And so he says here, let's see here, in verse 18 of the sixth chapter, he speaks of prayer, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so, you know, prayer is, as for a believer in Jesus Christ, is our communion with the Lord. Okay, like you and I have communion together when we meet one with another every Sunday or every Wednesday or whatever. Whenever we meet, it's a friendship, and we have dialogue, and we speak one with another, and we gain and give information. Okay, and we have a fellowship, and we have the same type of relationship with the Lord. Our Lord promised us that He would never leave us nor forsake us, that He would always be with us. And if you look at it this way, prayer doesn't necessarily have to be, and I mentioned this last week, I know, but prayer doesn't have to be a ritualistic sort of thing where you need to get down on your knees and bow your head next to your bed like you see all the, you know, it's a popular painting topic where you have a little kid praying next to the bed. It's fine to do that. No problem at all. I'm not talking down about the way in which you pray at night next to your bed or whatever. But, you know, prayer does not have to be a form thing. In fact, when we get too wrapped up in ritual and form and repetition and that kind of thing, we kind of fall back into the same thing the Jews did. And it can engender a pattern of unbelief a little bit. Okay? Now, when we... Speaking of prayer, where is the Lord? The Lord's within us, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are indwelling us permanently. We are the living stones. You and I are the temple of God, okay? And so the Lord's within us, okay? The Lord then, where we walk, He walks. When we talk, He listens. And He has the ability to speak to us as well. And so the more, and I've kind of come to an understanding of this over the years. I was listening to a message that Brother Stewart preached here a long time ago on a tape. And I remember it very, very clearly. And I was very confused by this at first. And he was mentioning walking and talking with the Lord. And you could tell that he was pointing at Pastor Andre, and he said, you know, this man walks and talks with the Lord. You walk and talk with the Lord. I walk and talk with the Lord. And I thought, what is this walking and talking with the Lord, you know? And the more you, and this is why we always emphasize this, and again, this is part of getting your spiritual head screwed on straight as you grow. We become mature, or endeavor to become mature men and women in Christ, right? What does that mean? It means we have a solid understanding of the fundamentals of the faith. It means we think more about the gospel message than we do about the way the world believes. It means that when the things of the world come to us and bother us and that kind of thing, we revert back to the Word of God for where to find the answer. You know, and so as we do these things and as we go about our lives and as we, in all that we do, have faith in the Lord, because, you know, I believe a good way of living your life is to do all things as though you're doing it under the Lord. You know, obviously we don't do that perfectly, but we believe that that's right, and we endeavor to do those things. But as you do those things, the Lord is walking and talking with you. As you rely and fall back upon His Word is within you, the Spirit of God is bringing these things to your remembrance as you need them, and therefore the Lord is walking and talking with you, you know? And the more you get, the more of the Word of God that's in you, which comes with time and the faithfulness of going to church and hearing it, or hearing it on the internet or CDs or however you gain your word of God, the more that is manifest in you. Okay, and so prayer doesn't have to be this static thing. Now, if you have something specific you want to stop all things and focus on, talk to the Lord about, by all means, do it. Do it daily. But the Lord knows what's on our mind. And so when He knows what's on our mind, He directs things in our life to bring about His will for us in our lives. Okay? And that's an incredible thing. That alone, and when Paul talks about patience, working experience, and experience hope, that patience is steadfastness. Allow the Lord to work things out in your life. Okay, experience. If you look at the Greek term for experience, it means essentially what we say tried and true. Okay, so the Lord is, we lay our hopes upon Him, our needs upon Him, and He comes through for us every single time. And so the Lord is tried and true. And when we experience the Lord working things out in our life together for good, okay, for the purpose of the Lord, then what do we have? A reinforced hope. Okay? And so it all fits together like a hand in a glove. And so Paul's talking about praying with prayer, supplication in the Spirit, and watching whereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying in the Spirit isn't some special, thing that you do to gain the gift of tongues or anything like that. It's exactly what I just got done explaining. Thinking according to thus saith the Lord with all things that happen in your life. Okay? That's praying in the Spirit. And so going on, he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me. Now, what does that mean? Okay? Can't Paul open up his mouth and speak the word of God anytime he wants to? Sure he can. But sometimes it's done in a way and time that isn't necessary if we are bullheaded about it. I gave you this example many times. I used to try and force people into believing. I figured that if I just talked about the Word of God over and over and over and over again, as much as I possibly could, that I would eventually it would stick, right? That's not really how it works, okay? Found that out the hard way. But, yeah. Yeah, all Indian wrestling ever did was give you a worn-out rotator cuff. Because when you have a rotator cuff problems, you can't, you have all kinds of problems with your arm and that kind of thing. Most shoulder problems are the rotator cuff. But when you're doing Indian wrestling, all you're using is your rotator cuff. So that little tendony, fibrous fan that goes out to deltoids from your shoulder. And when you tear it, it's more of a tendon than a muscle, and so not a lot of blood gets to it, and so it takes forever to heal. So people with rotator cuff problems tend to have a very long-term problem. So I don't recommend Indian wrestling. Unless you've been working out your rotator cuff, okay? So what does this utterance thing mean? Well, the Lord sets... You got to understand, all right? It's not as though God is controlling each and every one of our movements and thoughts and all the things in the world, but He sets up things in the way that we should go so that His will comes about in the world, okay? And so if He were to just control our thoughts and our actions and our words and that kind of thing, we would just be autonomous beings, like Pastor Andre says, we'd be robots, And, God gave us a will, okay? And by our will, we recognize ourselves to be, of course, I can also, in another message I'll do this, but tie this into, we're chosen from before the foundation of the world, but it goes both ways. From our perspective, it was our will to understand that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, and we accepted that, okay? And so, therefore, we have a love relationship with the Lord, kind of like a man and a wife. Now, Pastor Andre mentioned before as well, the Stepford wives, they sound great on paper, beautiful, obedient, covering all your, like pretty little slaves, right? So, but would any of us gain any kind of satisfaction for our needs emotionally in the realm of love from a wife like that? Absolutely not. And so I want my wife, by her own volition, to love me. Okay? And by my own volition, my wife wants me to love her. And so we have that relationship with the Lord as well. And so when we go into the world and attempt to fulfill the Lord's great commission as a church, which is go into all the world and preach the gospel, a door of utterance has to be open for us. Okay. And so the older you get, the more you grow up in the things of the Lord. You know, when you're walking and talking to people and attempting, and you want for them to understand Jesus Christ as their Savior as you did, there are proper times to witness to the truth of the Word of God for those people. You know, for instance, I have situations where things just come up. I was at the we sell our low volume off grade type products that we can't really sell wholesale on big truckloads. We just put them on Craigslist or Facebook Marketplace, and people come and pick them up in the pickup load. It helps us get rid of small amounts of material that we otherwise wouldn't know what to do with. And I was helping this family load up some lumber into their truck. And I think they asked me what I was doing on the weekend. And I said, well, I'm doing this on Saturday. And I have church on Sunday. And, oh, church, what church do you go to? And I said, Grace Baptist Church. Next thing they want to talk about what they believe. And so there was a perfect opportunity to have a dialogue with somebody about the truth of the Word of God. And I end up talking to this they're very much involved in the same thing everybody gets involved in, is if you committed a really big sin, you lose your communion with God. You have to be saved again, And of course, I talked to these people for, probably should have been doing something else. But we got involved in a dialogue, and I had a little free time, so I talked to them for about a half an hour. I preached a message to them about the Word. They kept asking me questions. And most people would think it would be a deterrent, but I always think it's a good thing. When they're really puzzled and they start questioning themselves, because what they say they can't back up. And so whether anything stuck or not, that responsibility belongs to the Lord, right? But that would be a good example of a time where, open your mouth, tell them what you know. And when they wanted to stop talking, I stopped talking. And that's a proper way of doing it. And so Paul mentions it in the book of Colossians. Let's turn over there real briefly here, 4th chapter. Paul tends to, in his epistles, kind of repeat some of the same type of things, just written in a little bit different way. And that's, everything's in the Word of God, is inspired by the Lord. And, of course, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are still, beings of the flesh, so we don't have perfect minds, so we don't always remember everything when we're told at one time. It takes time and time and time again. And so Paul says about the same thing here. He says, continuing in prayer in the second verse of the 4th chapter, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Okay, and this is where we get that term, that somebody would open up a door, okay? And when that door is opened up, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have the responsibility to freely walk through, and the Lord's with you. And I like to think of it this way, and I used to be, before I really had a firm understanding of the fundamentals of the gospel, I would get very perplexed when meeting with other people that, like the Mormons would come to my door, or Jehovah's Witness would come to my door, or the pastor from some Christian church would come to my door. And they'd say things, and I couldn't respond because I didn't know the scriptures enough to make an argument, okay? And I would get afraid. And, I didn't have confidence in myself, okay? And I think we all, as believers in Jesus Christ, start out that way, okay? Because, we don't have enough of the tools to really lay it all out, so to speak. But as we grow, those tools come. And I like to think of Moses. And I want to turn to Exodus chapter 3. And Moses, when you read about the prophets, the Old Testament saints, even the apostles, people tend to want to idolize them. Christians tend to want to idolize them, like they're larger than life beings. But you know, the Old Testament saints, the prophets, the apostles, all the men of God, they were no different than you and I. Okay, just read what Paul says about himself in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. You know, Paul says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. You know, but that which I don't want to do, I do. Why? Because he's subject to his sin nature. He's subject to his deficiencies. Okay? And we are the same way. And Moses was no different. And so in the 3rd chapter of Exodus, we talk about this all the time, but we rarely read it. At least recently. So I'm going to read it. And we have Moses here approaching the burning bush at Mount Horeb. And where's Mount Horeb? Well, it's the Mount of God. Okay, that's the Sinai. This is where he would bring eventually, or like I should say, the Lord would lead them, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt to the Mountain of God, where the you know, he smote the rock and the water came forth and the mountain was burning and smoking at the top and that kind of thing. Okay, so going forward here, it says in verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. This is where Mount Sinai was. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. All right, so this was a standard green bush that would have been brown and charred if a real fire was started in the bush, but there was an actual fire, and there's nothing happening to the bush. Okay. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. All right, so what did this mount represent? It represented the presence of God. Okay, and so, you know, take your shoes off. All right. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. All right? And of course, the toil of the nation of Israel, who does the nation of Israel represent? It represents us. Okay? And the toil that they were under by the hand of the Egyptians, the taskmasters, as translators put it here, speaks of mankind under the burden of law. Okay? And were they ever complete with their task? No. Mankind can never fulfill the law. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so man must be delivered from this position. And the deliverer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Okay? Which is a type of Egypt is a type of the world. Okay? Where have we been delivered from? The world is based upon the cosmos, which is the nature, the order of things after the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, after Adam ate of it. Okay, so the devil put forth the knowledge of right and wrong and disobedience to God into the world, and man believes that he can get back into the presence of God by doing the very same thing that got him expelled from the presence of God. All right, and it'll never work. Man can never be a perfect being. God requires perfection. And so he acquires that perfection. He doesn't do the perfection. He acquires that perfection through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know. And he goes on to say, and bring them up out of that land, unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is, come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. So, of course, as we know, the world does what? It oppresses us. Okay. The world believes that man justifies himself by the works of his own hands, and the world disagrees with the truth of the Word of God because it has no ability to understand it, so therefore we're under oppression. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And of course, we will be as the children of God. You know, we are God's called out assembly, as I should put it. What is the nation of Israel? It's God's called out assembly. Okay, and so as believers in Jesus Christ, both Jew and Gentile, we will one day be called out of this world and be brought into a land that flows with milk and honey. It's, you know, represents heaven. Heaven. Excuse me. Almost called it heaven. And at that time, I will speak perfectly, too. And actually, that's a good preface for what I'm going to get into here with Moses. All right? And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Okay? That's like my position when I figured out that I was called to preach. Who am I that I'm supposed to go into the world? Okay? And preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. I didn't have any confidence in myself. And that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. Gotta remember, Moses was just a man. Okay? He didn't have any... he wasn't a magician. That's a good way of putting it. You know, he wasn't... remember, God is not a... When people write children's books about the Bible, they always forget that God is not a respecter of persons. Okay? There's nothing special about Moses that caused him to be chosen of God. There's nothing special about me that caused God to choose me. There's nothing special about you. Now, that's not supposed to be self-defeating by any means. But we are to be reliant upon the Spirit of God in the things that we do. And when we go into all the world and preach the gospel, the power of the Spirit of God lays the gospel message upon the ears of people who are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and God does the saving. Okay? And so, therefore, we don't rely upon our natural abilities, because our natural abilities will all eventually fail when it comes to producing the will of God in the world. And so it says in verse 12, and he says, certainly I will be with thee and will be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. And, excuse me, this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And this is an interesting verse. And the Hebrew word here, I'm probably not pronouncing it absolutely correctly, is Aya, okay? And there's probably an H sound in there that I'm probably not pronouncing correctly. But what it means is... God is, and as he says here, God says unto Moses, I am that I am. Now, I am is an interesting name. And you have to kind of break it down. And what it means in the Hebrew is essentially something that is existent. Okay? So God is the self-existent one. Okay? He is the only I am, because everything else in the world was created by him. So he's the only being amongst a bunch of other beings and things that is self-existent. And so God is always the same. He is always the I am. Okay? Ayah. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God, turn the page here, of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, you know, the promised land. Okay, that's our long hope, all right? And the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken unto thy voice, and shall come out, and thou and the elders of Israel, saying unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, or beg thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after he will let you go. And so, what did the Lord do with his mighty hand? He sent forth his son into the world, beholden to the law. Our Lord said, I have not come to destroy it, I've come to fulfill it, and he did. And then he died in our stead as a ransom for sin, or a payment for sin, because he fulfilled the law. Okay, remember, he was born of a virgin, so therefore he had no sin nature in him as we do. Okay, and then he rose again from the dead, and he accounts that all that believe that he has done this for them, that trust him as their Savior, shall have the same kind of life that he has. And so therefore, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand before God in that. And because he has arisen from the dead, he said, we shall live also. And so we have resurrection life as well. That's the mighty hand, so to speak, in a metaphorical way, that has smitten the work of the devil in the world. And so therefore, the work of the devil is destroyed. Death and the grave are destroyed. And we shall forever have life with the Lord in a resurrected body in the kingdom of heaven. All right? So all these things that happen to the Israelites are a type of the plan that he has for mankind. And so, where did I end up here? Verse 21. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall go not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. And this is, you know, when we read this, you know, we're not seeing a man that has any kind of spectacular powers of coercion or anything like that. Okay? He's going to have to be completely reliant upon the Lord for all these things. And he goes on to say, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. You know? We go out into all the world to preach the gospel of the church, right? And we know that as the gospel message goes forth, behold, they're not going to believe me. Okay? Man cannot accept the truth of the Word of God by natural means. Okay? And so he says that they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Same thing that the world says about us. And the Lord said unto him, what is that that is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. All right? And we think of a rod as a short piece. This was his a long rod, staff, basically, as we would put it. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Once more. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob had appeared unto thee. Remember, the Jews require a sign. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand unto thy bosom. And he put his hand to his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, of course, the garment he was wearing would have been underneath his, you know, I've explained the herder's garment, which would have been wrapped around his shoulders and tied this way and tied that way, and a kind of a strap type thing would be put around his waist. And so they could store things within their garment. Actually, they often carried stuff right here, but so when he says put his hand upon his bosom, he slipped it in his shirt, basically, and when it came out, see what happened. He put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, we would think, what do you mean he took it out? Did he shove his hand into his chest? No, he stuck it in his shirt. Okay. This isn't like the Indiana Jones where he reaches into the guy's chest and pulls out his heart or anything like that, all right? Now, okay, so verse 6, here we go. And so he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, it was leprous as snow. All right, so it was showed all the signs of advanced leprosy. Okay, and you know, just imagine Moses having to go through this. just a man, not knowing what's going on, having to be reliant upon the Lord, but being shown the glory of the Lord. And so, and it shall come to pass, I didn't read verse 7, he said, put thine hand to thy bosom again. And he puts his hand under his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as to his other flesh. And so the advanced leprosy that his hand was experiencing was then completely eliminated and it returned back to the way that it was. And so this speaks of what is Moses going to do with his rod? Okay, the Lord told him, go forth, put your rod forth. All right, and so he's going to be, it speaks of the service of the Lord. We are in the service of the Lord. But the hand that we serve the Lord with must be cleansed, right? And so the Lord has cleansed us, made us able by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and we go forth into the world according to, thus saith the Lord. Okay, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what that speaks of. And now listen to this. And he says, it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ came in his first advent, did the nation of Israel accept him? No, he came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. They should have. Now, you got to understand, the Jews, at least the rabbis and the Sanhedrin Council, knew the Word of God back and forth. Okay? And they knew that a lamb, a sacrifice of a lamb, okay, took the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Right? And that bloody sacrifice was supposed to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, but they couldn't see the Lord Jesus Christ when he was standing right before them. All right? And that's the way man is. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And so they didn't accept him at his first advent, but what is the nation of Israel going to do in his second advent? They're going to look upon the Lord whom they pierced and believe and be saved. Okay? Or a remnant of them will be. And so he says they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And if it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto the voice, thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And I'll admit, I have no idea what that means. It's funny, when you study these things over and over and over again, I'm going to read this to you at a future date, and the Lord's at some point in time, I'm sure, going to give me the meaning of these verses. You know, we read things sometimes, and people think the pastor has to be just an encyclopedia of the Bible. You know, I got to know what everything means. And it's just not the way that it works. I'm growing with you. I may have been given some gifts of discernment that others don't have. That doesn't make me any better than anybody else. But as I study and as I preach, sometimes, it's a strange thing, but sometimes, as I'm reading the things in the pulpit, the Lord gives me a certain key that unlocks the understanding to what I'm reading, and I tell it to you what the meaning of it is right here in the pulpit, as I just learned it. So we're learning it together, and it's an incredible thing. I'm going to study this more, and I'll figure out what it means. But, you know, when we look at the two signs, we have the first sign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have a second advent, all right? And so the nation of Israel is going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's going to be great anguish when they look upon the Lord. They're going to realize that nearly 2,000 years ago, or over 2,000 years ago, it would be, that they put their own God upon the cross of Calvary. And, of course, after they accept Christ as their Savior, he's going to wipe away all their tears. And just as us, they're going to be in an eternity of bliss in the presence of God forever. And so Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. And I say unto you, guys, I'm not eloquent either. I am not a public speaker. I do not have a silver tongue. I have no special abilities to convince anybody of anything. And Moses was cut of the same cloth. And so he says, I'm not eloquent, neither hitherto nor since thou hast spoken unto my servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. You know, I'm the same way. I stutter. I stammer. There's people that can give that one of the gals running for president, Miriam Williamson, the spiritualist. She's actually the craziest one of the whole bunch, but she's the best public speaker of the whole bunch because she does it so often.
You know, everything just rolls right off her tongue. And to a point where you almost want to believe what she has to say. You know, some people have that ability. But people that typically have that ability also have the ability to deceive you, too, which is exactly what she's trying to do. So I'd rather be a stuttering, stammering mill worker that was called to preach than, you know, someone who has this or understands they have the ability to convince people by what they say. You know, that would cause a sense of self-righteousness. All right? And so he says he's slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Right? And who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? All right. So he tells Moses, come on, man, I made your mouth. And he goes on to say, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. This is exactly what we learn over in John chapter 14. Turn there with me. I'll get there eventually. Here we go. John 14. Our Lord says in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Okay, we're talking about the Paraclete, Spirit of God. All right? That he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, excuse me. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, what? Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, or the things that he spoken, the word of God, and keepeth them, or believes them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we, the Father, the Son, okay, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which hath sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet or still present with you. But the Comforter, this is the Holy Spirit of God, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall do what? Teach you all things. All right, so just like he taught you that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and gave you the gift of faith to believe it, he shall teach you all the other things in the Word of God, too, as they're preached to you. Okay? And what? Bring, and this is my favorite part about the whole deal, especially with my job, bring all things to your remembrance. So do we have the ability to automatically recall everything that we learned in school? You know, I learned a bunch of Spanish in school. I was okay at it. I don't think you can really operate in a language without being completely immersed in the country that they speak it in, you know, in the culture. Then you're forced to assimilate to all the ways that they speak. And, you know, book Spanish is a lot different than speak Spanish, so to speak. And so when we went to Spain here recently, my kind of having to deal in it, things started coming back a little bit. But I wasn't, I was in no way, shape, or form proficient at it by any means. But I could get my point across. Okay? So all the stuff that I learned, not that long ago, I graduated in 1998. And, you know, you would think that the things that I learned back then would have stuck. I had to take tests and everything like that on it. But no, it just, you know, we're fallible. Things just slip out of our minds if we don't use them. And so the same thing goes with the things we learn in the Word of God. We can't always recall everything perfectly. But the Spirit of God knows all the words of the Bible. All right? And the Spirit of God is within us. And the Spirit of God has the ability to recall those things that are within us. And so that's why, when I preach, I'll quote verses that sometimes I wouldn't otherwise be able to quote just off the tip of my tongue walking down the street. I need to speak it, and the Spirit of God is present with me, and so he puts the words in my mouth. And so I'll wrap it up here. I got about a minute. And so he says here back in Exodus, now go therefore, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say.
All right, so he's speaking of the presence of the Spirit of God. Now, Old Testament saints weren't permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God, but he definitely came upon them for service. And this is Moses' response. This great man of God, that's supposed to have all these special powers, okay, says, oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, send the hand of him who thou wilt send. Send somebody else, is what he's saying. He didn't want to do it. You know, I didn't want to do it. But once you get into it, and once you start trusting the Lord, and you have that experience where, like Paul mentions, patience worketh experience, and experience hope, then the fear goes away. And so, he says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Anyway, he said, well, your brother can speak. You know, bring Aaron with you. Just to settle him down, you know. And who ends up giving the dictation to Pharaoh? Moses. Aaron was there. You know, Aaron was there to help. Aaron spoke to the nation of Israel when he presented the plan as well. But when God told them that he was going to go before Pharaoh, sure enough, he went before Pharaoh. And God was with him. And so as we go back to Colossians, and I'll just read the rest of this real quick and we'll quit. Colossians chapter 4. He says in verse 3, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. And remember, the Spirit of God is with you when a door of utterance is open. Walk through it. Utter. I'm not talking about a cow's milk receptacle here. But speak, you know. To speak the mystery of Christ. Why is it a mystery? Paul mentions the same thing back in Ephesians. We'll read it next week. Because the world doesn't understand Christ. Okay? It's foolishness unto them. Neither can they know it because it's spiritually discerned and they don't have the Spirit. And so it ceases to be foolishness unto them. It ceases to be a mystery when the Lord Jesus Christ himself, by the Spirit of God, blesses the truth of the Word of God to their hearts and minds and they trust it and make it their own. Okay? Then they can understand what the truth is. So he says, to speak of the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, and make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom, that's walk according to the truth of the Word of God, the gospel message, toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace. Okay, it's the basis for our relationship with the Lord. Seasoned with salt. What is salt? It's a preservative. So, operating in the love of Christ, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And that's how we're supposed to go forward in the world, and that's how we do. And so next week in the book of Ephesians, I'll wrap it up here. I don't have a whole lot more that I need to show you out of the book, but there's a good possibility it may be two messages, but I'm pretty sure I can do it in one. So we'll do that next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And we know that if it weren't for the grace of God, that we would be in the same position we were born in a state of condemnation and having to fulfill the law all by ourselves, which we do not have the ability to do. But we know that you interceded and sent your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, to fulfill the law, which he's done perfectly. And so when we say, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, we are saying that we're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that we have trusted that he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And because he lives, we shall live also. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.